We're in week three of this series, Church on Fire, and like Brian was announcing earlier, we've got events taking place starting tonight and this week that are special opportunities to focus on the church and what's going on with Christians worldwide. Something else occurred to me while we were singing 10,000 Reasons today. We had an offering, remember, last week with the goal of $10,000, and that offering exceeded $10,000. $10,800 something as the last count I heard. $10,006. Anyway, we've got 10,600 reasons to bless the Lord this morning for what he accomplished through his people here. So that's good news. Have you noticed the bad news out of Paris? Have you noticed how people are unsure of what to do? We gather information, we get it almost instantly. And maybe that makes us feel like there's something we control by getting information. I watch world leaders as they each try to make a statement that sounds more statesmanlike than the other one. We shake our heads in disbelief and we feel bad. We feel genuinely bad, don't we, as we see what has taken place there. People hold candlelight vigils, they place flowers, they hold moments of silence. And for a lot of people, that's where it stops. Because we don't know what else to do. And after a while, we turn it off because, frankly, we can only stare evil in the face so long, right? And now here we are with dozens of other churches this month focusing the camera on the way that Christians around the world are being oppressed, persecution. And I hope that as you stare persecution in the face, maybe for the first time, that more than ever, you're beginning to ask, what do I do about this? It's not enough that we learn about something and we have a deep feeling about it. It's not enough that we look at it and say, wow, that's really bad. It's not enough for us to craft carefully worded statements about it. What are we supposed to do about it? That's what I want to delve into today. How is it that we respond to persecution? And I want to unpack that by looking at how there are basically two levels, two directions that that happens. There are a couple of ways to say it. One is to say that there is a horizontal response and a vertical response. Horizontal and vertical. Horizontal is the way of saying that that's how we respond to other people. And the vertical response is talking about how do we respond to God. Let's look at that. Let's begin with this horizontal response. There is a very common mistake, by the way, that people make here in light of what happened in Paris Friday and what's going on worldwide, and we need to get a handle on this right up front. So listen carefully here. Here's the technical part, okay? It's easy to make the mistake to blur God's instruction for civil government with his commands for us as individuals. Here's what I mean. When a policeman is on duty downtown Rockford and he sees someone breaking the law, we're counting on him, aren't we? Or her. We're counting on that person to stop the bad guy, to make the arrest, even to use deadly force if necessary, because that's the job of civil government, right? Right? We're glad they're there. You and I are glad they are there. They're God's servants. Did you know that? According to Romans 13, they have a God-given authority to protect the innocent and punish the guilty. And for that reason, we have police forces who protect our cities and we have armed forces who protect our country. That's their job. But when Jesus gave instructions to how you and I, as an individual, are supposed to handle being bullied or harassed, he wasn't giving a set of guidelines for civil government. Those are two different things. It is the government's job to stop ISIS. It is the government's job to protect innocent people, to punish those who are guilty. It is the government's job to stop dangerous motorists, arrest drug dealers, prosecute thugs, and outlaw beats. I just threw that one in there. But what about you? somebody steps on your personal freedom? What about you when somebody insults you, curses you, slanders you, attacks you in some way on account of Jesus? What is a follower of Jesus supposed to do when it's personal? Well, the human response is simple. In fact, I got a great video illustration of that. It takes a minute, but here it is. Human response, all right? Here we go.
Thanks. Been out here all day.
If I can show.
Excuse me, I was waiting for that space.
Yeah? Tough. Face it, lady, we're younger and faster.
Tawanda.
I know you understand that because you've wanted to do that, haven't you? But that was before there were airbags, so be careful. You know, it is simple, isn't it? It's simple to strike back at those who strike us. It is a natural human response to fire back words at somebody who insults us. Damage the property of the person who just damaged mine. Spread dirt about the person who just slandered me. Justice. We want justice, don't we? You know, when I was a kid, growing up, watching Super Friends on Saturday morning. Do you remember Super Friends? They all met where? In the Hall of Justice. They were the what? Justice League of America. They were led by whom? Superman, who preserved truth, justice, and the American way. And I grew up with this inflated sense of justice. At least when it applies to other people. And I still have it, to be honest, even though there are times I wish it didn't apply to me. You know, longing for justice isn't a bad thing. In fact, many of the Psalms cry out for God to visit justice on people. We go to Revelation chapter 6, and there are the souls of people who have been martyred, who have died because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. And they are asking God, how long, Father? How long? But there is a difference. Listen. A difference between wanting justice and wanting revenge. You see, revenge is when we take justice into our own hands. Revenge is when we want justice, but we want it for our own personal satisfaction instead of wanting it to satisfy the holiness of God. Revenge is the knee-jerk human response, the natural response, and God tells us He wants something different from us. When we decide to follow Jesus, we decide not to be mere men and women. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. He says to the church in Corinth, you are still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like, here's the phrase, are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Folks, we're supposed to be something different than just mere people. Followers of Jesus have a different response, one that makes no sense to the world. The world says, hate your enemies. Jesus says what? Love them. Matthew chapter 5, it's one of the texts we're using this morning there in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father's perfect. One mark that distinguishes Christians from being just like everyone else is when we love those who don't deserve it, instead of just those who treat us well. When we choose to show love instead of seeking retaliation, we show that we belong to a different family, the family of God. When our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted speak of forgiveness for their persecutors instead of revenge, they're making a bold statement about who they truly are because of Jesus. Verse 44, Jesus said, love your enemies and what? Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, it's hard to hate someone you're regularly praying for. It's really hard to hold a grudge against somebody and hold them up to the Lord. There's something about saying, dear Lord, please bless the guy who just lied about me at work that makes it impossible to want to get even with him at the same time. By the way, it's kind of easy to say love your enemies and agree that that's a good thing, isn't it? Watch this. Should we love our enemies? See, wasn't that easy? Kind of hard to argue against that. What if we made it more tangible, more real? What if we were, instead of just saying love, what if we were to say love the people who are suing Christian business owners? Love political activists who are working hard to damage the church. Love atheists who are calling Christians fools and who are trying to get them kicked out of our universities and schools. Love Muslims who are trying to infiltrate our cities and our culture and to convert our children to their way of life. What if we were to say that? Love those who persecute you, your enemies. That's a Christian response. You know, even when we take that, it's getting quiet. Even when we take that and put in the name of our enemies, even just saying love them seems to me to contain some loopholes too. Let's look at another response. Romans chapter 12. That's another text I want us to use this morning and give some attention to. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. But what? Let's say it together. But overcome evil with good. We're supposed to serve our enemies. It's one of those parts of the Bible where you and I have something to go and do before we even get out the doors this morning, don't we? And especially once we get out the doors. Bless those who persecute you. You know, Facebook can be used for all kinds of things. I just love Facebook. And lots of people use it to say things that they would never say to someone face to face. It's funny, they call it Facebook. Well, here's something you can do, something good you can do. You can use Facebook to carry out Romans 12. You can bless those who curse you. You can not repay evil for evil. You can not take revenge. You can use something like Facebook to do that today. Wait till we're done here. Somebody in your family, somebody in your school, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your workplace has done something to deliberately hurt you. You know who it is. You got that person in mind? You know who it is? Okay? What he or she did to you was pretty bad, wasn't it? Do something nice for that person. Engage in some deliberate act of kindness. Meet some kind of need that that person has, or do something for that person that just blesses them. Kind of choke thinking about that, don't you? Don't be overcome with evil, Paul said. Overcome evil with good. Practice that now, folks, on some minor issue. And when life gets major, that'll be our response. When the followers of Jesus respond to persecution this way, they are demonstrating who their real Father is. When Christians who are being persecuted ask us to pray for the people who are persecuting them, they're showing who they really are. That's our horizontal response. That's the way we're supposed to respond to people around us. Now let's get vertical. Let's talk about our vertical response, the way that we respond to God. Because what we do to other people isn't all that matters here. The way that we respond is real limited when you're just talking about people, but how we respond to God isn't. No matter what you do on the outside, what's going on inside, that response inside is always in front of God, isn't it? Always. So what does he want to see? Especially when his people are being persecuted for his name. What does God want to see? One thing he wants to see is worship and acceptance. James chapter 1. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In other words, tough times are a lot more endurable when we understand that in the end, something good is going to come from this thing. Carrying around a baby for 9 months inside of you isn't easy, I hear. But you know what? Lots of women have done it. And what is it that makes that last month or two especially bearable? I'm going to guess that it's the prospect of having a child to raise. Okay, child's born. What is it that makes all that stress, all those sleepless nights, all those diaper changes worth it? I'm going to suggest it's the prospect of bringing up an adult person who brings marketable skills into the world. There's an end. There's a goal. So when Christians today are suffering because they wear the name of Jesus, God is saying here in the book of James, count it all joy. He doesn't say to them and us, act happy. That's circumstantial. Joy is a chosen reaction. It is a chosen response. to persecution. And the reason it can be accomplished is because God has something more for us than just this life. There's a goal. Too many people's faithfulness to God is contingent on whether or not we judge that God is doing what he ought to be doing for us. What about when life stinks? What about when things are unfair? You know, when Job lost everything that he had, all that he owned, and his children, he made the choice to fall to the ground and to worship. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." That's a good vertical response to persecution. A second response is prayer. It's the first and most important thing we could be doing for Christians around the world who are suffering for Jesus today. Paul was writing from prison when he wrote to the Christians in the city of Colossae, "Remember my chains." One of the reasons we're giving so much attention to persecution around the globe is to help us remember to pray for those who are suffering. And if we can put a name and a face on that need, it helps us remember all the more to pray, doesn't it? Let's pray that God will take care of those who have lost loved ones. Let's pray that he'll meet their needs on a daily basis. And by the way, you can be a part of answering that prayer through organizations like Voice of the Martyrs and International Disaster Emergency Services and Central India Christian Mission and Open Doors and other groups that are taking help to people who are being persecuted. God may be using you to be the answer to those prayers. Let's pray that those who are under pressure won't give up, that they'll remain faithful and true to God. Let's pray for their persecutors. Many of those people who are suffering are. Let's pray that the hearts of evil people will be turned, not just that they'll be destroyed. What was it that Jesus said to do in Matthew 5 for those who persecute you? Pray for those who persecute you. Let's pray for our own resolve. Let's pray for our own boldness. We don't have to be facing the heat of persecution to need this, but we certainly need it, and I think the days are coming that we're going to need it more. Third response to God is one of dependence. It's not the most comfortable position to be in, but I can tell you it's the best one to be in. When the future is out of our hands, when our own strength fails, when we don't have the resources, when we're emotionally unable to cope, when we're at the end of our rope, when we're in those times in life, there's no question that who we're depending on is God. And you know what I've found? I've found that the times I depended on God's help, God's strength, God's wisdom, God's family, God's plans were the times of my life that the greatest things happened. Dependence on God isn't the easiest plan to fall into. But I've learned this too, that counting on myself turns out to be a lousy substitute for it. God wants us in that position of dependence. That's a right response to him. Acts chapter 4. The very first signs of persecution against the church are recorded. Peter and John are called on the carpet by the Jewish religious leaders for preaching about Jesus to the people. They are warned, don't preach in this man's name ever again. Peter and John say this: "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard." And they threatened them some more and let them go. We read there in Acts chapter 4 that Peter and John went to their people. They went back to the other believers and then they all prayed. They prayed. They prayed not for relief, not for revenge, not even for God to reward them if they were to suffer for him. The thing that they prayed for, church, was for boldness. Our vertical response, the way that we relate to God, is a huge part of what we do about persecution today. In just a moment here, we're going to be sharing in a special time of remembrance. Most people know it as communion or meeting around the Lord's table. And guys, you can begin to prepare for that. It's an event that Jesus established for us to focus on what he did for us. It is a time to refocus our own lives in light of His. And if I could say in just a few lines, how are we as the church supposed to respond to persecution? This is what I would say. Look at how Jesus handled it. Peter says that's the example we're supposed to follow when we're treated wrongly because of our faith. Here's what he wrote. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you've been healed. This morning, if you love and want to honor Jesus, we invite you to join with us around His table today. And there's going to be simple emblems to be eaten, passed around. A piece of bread that reminds us of Jesus' body because He was broken for us. And there's a cup of grape juice, a reminder of His blood because Jesus died for us as a blood sacrifice. He gave His life so that we could be forgiven and live forever. So just take each of these as they're passed around. Examine your own life in light of Jesus. Let's honor Him together. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Let's pray. Father, now we focus our attention on the cross. We focus our attention on the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb, Jesus, who gave Himself willingly for us. And Father, though it seems so inadequate, again we bow and say, thank You. Thank You for Your great love. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.